Well, good morning. Hopefully you have some fresh coffee and we're good to go this morning. For those of you who are relatively new to Rio, I'm not Steve Nelson. He's on the other side of town today. We have a church meeting over by the airport close to Fort Bliss. And Steve's over there today, and I get to be with you today. My name's Troy. My wife Vivian and most of our kids are at the other site today. I have two of my daughters. Emily is here, and Mahalia's back with the little guys. So we've been part of Rio, I guess, not quite 3 years. It's been a great privilege. We got to know a lot of the people here, and then when we saw how they were as people and their heart for the Lord and their heart for each other, we were like, you know what, we want to be a part of that. And so we came over and started being a part of the church about, not, I guess, 3 years ago. So yesterday there was a parenting workshop that was incredibly good. If the ladies' tea is anything, you know, whoever's sharing their heart there is anything like the Nelson sharing their heart yesterday at this parenting thing. Go, ladies. And yesterday was incredibly good. I've been a parent for 21 years, and yet it was still humbling and encouraging and definitely God speaking to us through that presentation. So what I'd like to do is just basically pray, and let's get on with the morning. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you that we get to call on your name. We get to read your word. We get to be the recipient of the promptings and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, we get to be a part of a church. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the way that you watch over us, lead us, and love us. May today be for your glory, and may we walk away from here, Lord, seeing you a little bit more clearly and just wanting to be with you even more. Thank you for this day, Lord. For your glory, in your name we pray. Amen. All right. Wonderful picture. What's happening in the picture? It's an airport. Waiting in line at the airport. I've done a lot of flying in my life, and I will sum it up with this. I like flying. Oh, by the way, that's my timer telling us that it's time to get started with the message. So I love flying. I hate airports. Anybody here flying for Christmas or Thanksgiving? So, yeah, God bless you. So it's not something that's all that exciting. But there was something that happened December of last year. You may have heard about it. Don't steal my thunder. Just let me tell the story. That there were two flights. What I'm going to talk about took place in Canada. And there were two flights from different airports that were flying to Calgary. And the people who showed up at the gate for those flights were met with this big box. And it said, scan your ticket here. So the people walk up and you got to report in for your flights, show them your ticket and get it scanned and stuff. And when they did that, the screen changed and there was Santa. And Santa started talking to you, calling you by name because he scanned your ticket. And he's talking to the people and he's even saying, oh, look, like, Joey, come out from behind your mommy and let me see you. And people are like, wow. This is incredibly interactive. And he's talking to them, and he starts asking these people, what do you want for Christmas? And the people stand there, and they explain what they want for Christmas. And he just has a nice time interacting with them. Interacting with them and just talking through. And the people talked, a lot of them wanted, like electronics or I want to go home for Christmas or for another event. I want another ticket or just all sorts of different things. one guy just was like, I just want some socks and underwear, you know. So it was across the board what everybody was asking for. So they get on their flights. They make their flights to Calgary, these two planes. They fly into Calgary, and then after the wonderful time on the plane, you get to go down to baggage area. And so these people are standing around, and you know, you've got the people that they're the ones who are standing right up next to it. They want their stuff to pass right here. And then you've got the other people that stand further back waiting for all those people to get out of the way. And so they're all gathered around this baggage claim area. When instead of luggage coming down, gifts started coming down. Just gift after gift after gift. People are looking at them, and then they start walking over and they start seeing there's names on these gifts. Specific names. And so people start getting their boxes and opening them up. And they started seeing what was inside. This woman, she had asked for a Samsung Galaxy phone, and she got that phone. This lady asked for a camera. She had just, if you watch the video, there's a video online. It's West Air or WestJet, and pull it up. It's about 5 or 6 minutes. It's really a cute video. She just about had a nervous breakdown. There was her camera inside the box. One family asked for a big screen TV, and it didn't come down baggage claim. It came through another way, but they got it. And then, yes, there were trips home, and even the guy that wanted the socks and underwear got socks and underwear. Everybody got their stuff. And WestJet refers to this as their Christmas miracle. Really, it wasn't a miracle. It took 175 workers 3 months to get it all planned out. And then while these two flights were in the air, I mean, as soon as these people are saying what they want, everything, there's a process, and everything's getting fed to Calgary, and then they have teams of people in Calgary that are mad dashing it out to get these gifts, get them back, get them wrapped, get them labeled, get them to the place that they need to be, so that when these people get off the plane and they go down to baggage claim, one of the things that they do in the video is as these people are standing in baggage claim and you're waiting for that dreaded light to come on, when the light came on, it started to snow. And people are like, what is going on here? And then they see the gifts. And then, you know, the same Santa that had been on the screen to them comes out and is hugging everybody and stuff. And so they call it the WestJet Christmas miracle. But we all know it's not really a miracle. It was great marketing, absolutely great marketing. And there's even studies now on, you know, what all people can learn from WestJet and the way they do these things. But they blessed 250 people. That's pretty cool. I like that. But it begs a question. And the question that it begs is, that's not a miracle. But do we recognize miracles in our lives? If something really amazing happened, would we recognize it as, wow, that's a miracle? See, the thing is, we can't appreciate stuff that we're not aware of. And I'll give you an example. We can't appreciate it, nor can we deal with it. So early in our marriage, in our PK days, our pre-kids days, Viv and I were living in an apartment by UTEP. And one day we were talking, and she goes, do you realize you pick your nose every time you start the truck? And I said, no, I don't. And she goes, you do. And this was back early enough in the marriage that I really didn't believe everything Viv said. I've come to change my ways. But she said, no, here, seriously, this is what you do. And she walked me through the whole process. And I'm thinking, that's insane. I don't do that. Until the next time I went to the truck. And I sat down in the truck, and all of a sudden, step by step, it's almost like it's on autopilot. Everything's happening. And then I was like, she's right. I was totally oblivious to my routine. But she had watched me do it and do it and do it. And so she finally brought it to my attention. I was like, okay, now I can do something about this. And I'm okay with that now. I don't, you know, I still do them, just not together. I still drive. They're just not in sequential order. But the thing is that miracles take place in our lives all the time. And we need to be able to look and see what they're there. We need to be able to appreciate them because, you know what? If we don't know they're there, they're meaningless. And what happens in our life is too often we attribute things to other stuff. We attribute it to maybe our own efforts or maybe our own failures, you know. Maybe we attribute it to somebody else or it's circumstance. Or maybe we say that it's just chance. Wow, you're lucky. Or maybe we just say it's karma. Oh, well, you're a good person, and so that came back. Or, you know, he got that because he's a bad person. You know, we attribute it to other things. But we have to remember that God's at work. God's always working. In fact, in Habakkuk 1:5, I love this verse. I use it all the time. It says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Habakkuk was really discouraged because all this evil stuff was going on. And he's like, come on, what's happening? And Jesus said, or God said, you know what? I'm at work. And even if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe me. So the Bible is full of miracles. There's tons of miracles that you can sit down and read and just be amazed at what God does. But I want to look at a specific group of miracles today. There's a group of miracles where we see the reaction of those people who received the miracle or the crowd of people who observed it. That's what I want to look at today. And so what I want to look at is I want to look at the people who saw God move and did something. For instance, in Matthew 9:27, Jesus gave sight to two blind men. I cannot imagine what it's like to be blind. No light, no anything. I have trouble seeing, but I can see. But I can't imagine what it would be like to be blind. So Jesus heals them. And it says, they went and spread the news about him all over the region. Can you blame them? I can see now. And so their response was, we're going to tell everybody. I like this next group. Jesus gave deaf and dumb. Smart, but he could neither speak nor talk. Or hear. You missed that. Speak, talk, or hear. Can you imagine being like that for life? You have all of this stuff in your head, and you watch people, and they go up and they can speak and they can hear and they interact so quickly. And yet you can do neither. And for Jesus to come up one day and to heal one and then very quickly heal the other to where now you can do them both. It says Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. The witnesses, the person who received it, they were just amazed. And they couldn't shut up. No, I don't want you to tell anybody. It got worse. They kept telling people because I can't imagine what it would be like to live my whole life trapped that way. And then one day you meet Jesus and he, in a matter of moments, he moves you from you can't to you can. I would be telling everybody. Who's the lady in the picture? It's Helen Keller. We applaud Helen Keller. Because she overcame those challenges. She was blind, was deaf, couldn't speak, learned to speak later on, but she never overcame her blindness, she never overcame her deafness. But she learned to adjust, and we hold her up as a hero these days. Because, the work that Ann Sullivan did with her to get her to that point where she could communicate. But she was still saddled with those things. This guy in the Bible, he was completely healed. It's not about the guy. It's about the healer. Wouldn't we just want to go on and tell everybody that story? What about the lepers who saw God move? I wanted to put a picture on here just because I thought, you know what, we need to have some concept of what a leper looks like. But as I kept looking at the pictures of the lepers, I didn't want to put any of them up. But these people were total outcasts, completely removed from society. You know, they having to call, you know, unclean as they came through. Totally rejected. Their families, everybody. But at that time, if you had leprosy, it was over. And Jesus goes up to a group of 10 of them and tells them what they need to do to be healed. And they go and they do it, and they're all healed. But only one came back. I'm sure all of them recognized something amazing had happened in their lives. But only one made the trip back to Jesus. And it goes on to talk about how when he came back and thanked him, that really Jesus went a little bit further. Instead of just healing his physical, he healed his spiritual. So a tremendous thing taking place. But then what about the dead? In Luke 7, Jesus raised the dead son of a widow. Her last son, her only son, dead. She needed him to take care of her, and yet he's dead. And Jesus walks up and puts his hand in the coffin, and the kid gets up. That's amazing. Lazarus, 3 days in the grave, and Jesus calls him forward. Last month, Vivian and I, the neighborhood we live in, everybody's lived there since Vivian was a child. You know, and so a lot of old friends there, a lot of elderly and stuff. But in the past month, we've buried two of our neighbors. One of them, he was 83 years old, and just a really fun, nice guy. But his body wore out, and he died, and we buried him, and we buried him on a Friday, and 2 days later, we take another neighbor who was Vivian's lifelong friend. Cindy was 4 months younger than Vivian. They had grown up together. Pictures of them baking cake, you know, cookies when they're this high, and you know, all these pictures through the years. They graduated high school together, and Cindy had moved home to live with her mom after her dad died. Friends for life. That Sunday, we took Cindy to the hospital, and Tuesday morning she died. So we had to bury Viv's friend. We would have given anything to see her rise up out of that coffin and say, "I'm okay." Jesus did that to this widow's son. I can't imagine the exuberance of this woman, but it says they were all filled with awe and praised God. And that news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I would imagine so. And because people are seeing God do something, and they can't hold back. But we have to ask ourselves this question: do I recognize God's presence and work in my life? Because the way I look at a miracle is this is a divine God stepping into an everyday person's life. Do I recognize when he does that? These former examples are extreme. Yeah, we don't see a lot of people coming back from the dead, but they do. We don't see a lot of miraculous healings, but they happen. And stuff takes place in our lives all the time. Are we recognizing that God's doing something? When we talk about miracles abounding, there's lots of different things that we can look at. Physical miracles. I put birth on here because the Bible says that children are a reward from the Lord. They are a gift from Him. So if they are a gift from Him and not just the result of a physical thing, you know what? I view children as a great gift from God. And it's a miraculous thing that a man and a woman can come together, and then there's a third person that comes out of that equation. And in some cases, there's a third, a fourth, a fifth, you know. But they're beautiful. It's amazing what happens. What about healings? When we see God touch somebody's life in such a way that they're healed of cancer, of whatever. What about resurrections? We read about them in the Bible. and yet we don't see them. I haven't seen a dead person come back to life. But I'm sure that it happens, right? I'm sure it happens in the hospitals where people are, they're flatlining and they come back. It's easy to attribute that to medicine. But why isn't that God? And there's stories that come out from around the world of people who are coming back from the dead. There's physical. What about emotional miracles? What about love? To me, love is an amazing thing. It's a gift from God that He gives us and that we're able to exercise it. Because even God says that He first loved us. Love is an amazing miracle that God gives us. Forgiveness. There's tremendous stories out of the persecuted church of forgiveness where people have watched their loved ones tortured, murdered, and killed in horrific ways, slow or quick. It doesn't matter. They're watching people kill their family because of their Christian faith, and yet these people step up and say, I forgive. It's interesting, even in this country, there are situations where there might have been a drunk driver killed a family member. And I'm thinking of this mom that she now is on tour with her daughter's drunk driver murderer. And they go around and talk to people about the hazards of drunk driving. And we applaud them because of the courage of this mom to forgive that guy. But forgiveness and love, those are amazing miracles that God says, you know what? Here, let me put this into the equation. What about miracles of provision? We see that in the Bible with manna and quail. It's like, wow, dry riverbeds. Wow, look what God's doing. God's stepping in and doing this stuff. But what about miracles in our own lives or stories of people that we know where they are in financial need and they go out and the money's there? Where did it come from? How did they know that the money's there? God provides. We've seen it in our own lives. The two quick examples, our vehicle, our van. We roasted the engine on our Suburban. It caught fire. It was toast. And we needed a new vehicle. This was years ago. Vivian was getting ready to have Whitaker. That would have made 10 of us, but our Suburban only held 9. And it's illegal to strap a car seat to the roof, so we didn't know what we were going to do. So we had been praying for a bigger vehicle. So we go on a camping trip, because back then the way that we did things was, before Viv gave birth, we went on a camping trip. And that was our camping trip. And we're going into Cloudcroft when the engine, when the transmission boils over, the engine catches fire, we pull over, we get it put out, and we started praying, Lord, please just get us back to the driveway. 2 days later, we were sitting in the driveway. It never started after that. 6 weeks went by, and needless to say, I ended up sitting at a car dealership signing papers, just wondering, what am I doing, when the guy next to me paid for that van to the penny, and we took it home that night. And we've called it the Manna Van ever since. Because God dropped it in our driveway. God provides. God provided for Emily's hearing aids. There's been all sorts of stuff where God's just stepped in when we're sitting there going, we don't know what to do, Lord. And we wait. And we wait. And we wait. And we see God do something. But God is a God of provision. He miraculously provides. What about protection? Again, the children of Israel in the desert, they had the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke that protected them. We see Daniel tossed into the lion's den, and the lions didn't touch him. We see the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it didn't consume them. It didn't even, you know, singe their clothes, but it consumed the guys that threw them in. God miraculously protected them and brought them out without even the smell of smoke on their clothes. God is a God of protection. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they told a story very similar to one that my mom told me years ago. My friend tells me that growing up, his dad was very meticulous. and they were going somewhere when something in the back of the car spilled. So the dad got off the road, lectured the kids, straightened the stuff back up, took them a few minutes to get everything done. They get back on the road, and right where they were going, there ended up being a huge wreck. And the dad was like, that was God who made the mess in the back of the car to get us off the road. My mom told a story about how back in the early 80s, she was on a trip, and she and this guy went under a bridge, and, you know, they just happened to look up, you know, like an overpass. They happened to look in the mirror as they saw the overpass fall, you know, just seconds after they had gone under it. And so I believe that God is a God of protection, and he does things to protect us. Do we recognize that? What about miracles of circumstance? I love stories of reconciliation. Just it's where I come from, and those stories move me. I've read a lot of stories about people who go looking for their birth parents. They've been adopted, and they want to find who is it that gave me birth. So one story is about a young lady at work, has friends, and there's an older lady at work who they've just gotten to be really good friends. And the older woman knows that the younger girl is adopted, and she's trying to find her birth mother. And so she knows the whole adoption thing from another angle, because she gave a child up for adoption. And so she figures, you know what? The least I can do is help her find her birth mother. And so they go months and months and months plowing through stuff, working through things, you know, filings and new paperwork and this and that. And you can probably guess where the story ends up. It was her birth mother who was helping her find her birth mother. And you go, wow, is that cool or what? But God is a God of circumstances. God does things that help us. And he's touching our lives daily. This divine God stepping in and doing stuff. And then there's hardships. Trials that refine our faith. Maybe things where we have to face sinful habits and such. There was some stuff that I've always dealt with anger in my life. That's been just a very real thing. And there was some things that happened recently at work that were very uncomfortable. That, let's just say, God gave me the opportunity. There was a test, and I failed miserably. Incredibly miserable. So, as a result of that, Vivian and I started talking through some stuff, and I started looking at this issue of anger in my life and how I'd become kind of comfortable with it and not dealt with it. But here in the last number of weeks, probably 5 or 6 weeks, God's really just been using those circumstances to say, son, here I am. Let me help you. And so it's working out well. But other situations that God's done is like the stoning of Stephen. Incredibly ugly situation, but God used that situation to spread the gospel. There's all sorts of stuff that takes place out of hardships. And really, I would encourage you that when you're facing one of these hardships, wait. Bible even instructs us to be still and know that I am God. When we're facing hardships, a lot of times we just want to get through it. It's uncomfortable. We want to get past it. And God is saying, wait, be still. Be still and know that I'm God. And that's in Psalm 46:10. You know, the persecuted church, one of the things that they are known for is showing people what forgiveness looks like. In the midst of these hardships, they are doing a tremendous job of showing us what things look like. You've probably heard this song before, this song called Blessings by Laura Story. But the chorus is that, because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? There is a a part of the Christian church that pursues something called prosperity gospel. And part of that message is that if there's anything wrong in your life, it shows God's displeasure with you. And, you know, you need to get it figured out quickly, because God wants everything in your life to be hunky-dory. And I would say that that's an unbiblical approach. God gives us hardships. He allows us to go through hardships for the refining of our faith, for a lot of things to take place, but ultimately it's for His glory. And this song ends this: what if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if the trials of this life, what if the hardships of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? You don't need to run from hardships. Hardships could be just a miraculous intervention from God. But I would say that the greatest miracle that God does in our life, see, God works in everybody's lives. God was at work in my life before I became a believer, because He was drawing me to Himself. God's work in everybody's life, God works in everyone's life, but the greatest miracle He does is removing our guilt and the consequences of our sin when we accept His offer to be His child. The Bible refers to this as being born again. You can look at John 3 for that. Spiritual miracles are amazing. Think about it. Prayer. Do you ever stop to think that prayer is miraculous? Prayer is miraculous because you have an infinite, holy God who is stepping down saying, let's talk. We're having a dialogue with God. What about worship? I find worship to be miraculous, because it's God saying, okay, come in. Here's who I am. He's revealing Himself to us, and He's letting us have that chance to worship Him. And then our salvation. I look at my salvation and I see something miraculous. Because I know how I hated God. I know how I despised Him for things that I attributed to Him that were other people's decisions. And yet, He reached out to me and said, no, I want to love you. And I want you to love me. This is who I am. And He revealed my sin to me that I could repent of it. And He revealed Himself to me through His word that I could fall in love with Him. And so I look at my salvation as very much a miracle. Because God didn't have to step into my life. So where God's doing these different miracles and such in our lives, the question becomes, how do I respond to God's presence and work in my life? Who am I going to be like? The Bible talks about all the miracles that took place. There was the Pharisees who, that as Jesus is doing miracles, they're burning in their hatred for Him. And they're going, you know what? Let's kill the guy. You have another group of people that as Jesus is relieving this guy of demons and they're going into the herd of pigs and the pigs run off, the people are going, could you leave? Who are we going to be? How are we going to respond? Am I going to be someone who looks at Jesus and burns with hatred toward Him? And am I going to ask Him, you know what, this is not really convenient, could you leave? Or am I going to be like some of the people that we looked at and go, you know what, you can't shut me up. How are we going to respond? Will there be excitement? I can't believe this. Will there be expectation? Yeah, well, God owed it to me. You know, I've been doing all this stuff. God owed me a miracle. What will it be? How should we react? Well, that's where we're going to look at this next section of Scripture, which just talks about how God expects us to react. And you've heard me talk about it before. It's a tremendous piece of Scripture. But Micah 6, 6-8 says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? That would make sense. It was a sacrificial time. People brought offerings. So maybe if God interacts with me, maybe I should just do the expected, and I'll take a sacrifice. Maybe I need to do something more than that. Maybe will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Not just one, but what if I brought thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Now this is getting extravagant. Maybe I need to do something really big and showy. Wait,
maybe there's something even better. Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That would have been understandable too, because child sacrifice was something that took place under to some of the gods back then. Maybe I should do that. Maybe I should keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it says, he showed you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And the reason he calls us to do those, act justly, is because we know that justice has been satisfied in our life. Justice has been completely worked out because of Christ. He wants us to love mercy because we've received mercy. I am totally amazed within my salvation that God, instead of looking at me and saying, you deserve this. Look at how you've treated me. Look how you've talked to me. How you've responded to me. This is what you deserve. But yet, he said, I'm not going to give you that. I'm putting that on Christ. I'm giving you his righteousness. I love mercy. And one of the things that God's been working out with me lately is my view of extending mercy. But God wants us to act justly, and to love mercy, because that's how he's treated us. And he wants us to walk humbly with him, because we understand that our salvation is a free gift. Whenever somebody does something nice for you, and you turn around and you say, oh, well, I need to do this in return, it's almost like a payment. You know, when someone gave us this van, and it was a $20,000 van, it would have been ridiculous of me to say, how could I ever repay you? Look, here's $10. That would have been an insult to that person. They didn't do it for that. They did it not because we deserved it. They did it because one day they were praying and they felt the Lord tell them, this is what I want you to do. Now, there's a number of things on that side of the equation that amazes me. One is that person, when they heard God say, I want you to go spend $20,000 on this family, they said, okay. The other thing that amazes me is that they had $20,000 to do that with. But them giving us that van wasn't because we deserved it. Them giving us that van was them being obedient to God. They responded to him. I walk humbly with God because I didn't deserve the van. I didn't deserve salvation. And yet he said, here, I want you to have this. The price has already been paid. You can't earn it. It's my gift. Do you want it? And when I finally came to the point where I understood that, I accepted it. But there are people who want that presence of God. They want that stuff happening in their lives. They just don't want God to be a part of it. They chase the experience, but they don't want God. And for people who want the experience, and I've talked to a lot of people who want to go to heaven, they just don't want Jesus to be there. They want to be saved from all sorts of stuff. They just don't want to have to submit their life to Christ. Well, there are counterfeit miracles. If all you want is the rush, you can get it. The Bible talks about counterfeit miracles. You can look at the Egyptian magicians. You know, Aaron throws his staff down, turns to a snake. So do the Egyptian magicians. You know, the Nile River calling up frogs. They could mimic a lot of stuff. But if you go on, there's also false Christs and there's false prophets that are talked about in Matthew 7 and Matthew 24. If you keep going, even Satan himself can do all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, according to 2 Thessalonians. And then demons can perform miraculous signs. And even the beast is able to perform great and miraculous signs. So there is counterfeit stuff out there. The question is, when this stuff is happening, who's getting the glory? They are. They're able to mimic it. But remember, even the magicians, they could mimic a lot of stuff. But when it came down to it, they could not save the children, the firstborn, including Pharaoh's. They could mimic a lot of stuff. But when it came down to really being able to challenge God's hand, they couldn't compete. So who gets the glory? That's a huge thing. And when things happen in our life and God steps in, who gets the glory? Let's make sure he does. So in short, this message isn't about here's three steps to a better prayer life, or here's all these different things. It's really introspective. It's a self-evaluation. And the question is do I see the miracles in my life? As a Christian, I see them more and more. It was interesting. Many years ago, I went to work for UPS. I had never paid attention to a UPS truck in my life. But I went to work for them, and all of a sudden, I saw them everywhere. It was just amazing. I don't work for them anymore. I don't even know if they exist. But when I worked there, I could see them everywhere. As a Christian, I want to see God's hand move. Do I? And do I recognize God's presence and work in my life? You know, basically the same question, but I want to work in it a little bit differently, because you know what? We are going to see God's hand move in our lives. We want to. Let's give him the glory when it happens. And how do I respond? When he does something, how do I respond? Am I going to be, personally, if those of you that know me, I'm more like the people that can't shut up. I want people to know this is what God's doing. But sometimes we get irritated with people like that, don't we? Sometimes we're around somebody and they're saying, look what God's done, and we get irritated with them. Why? We shouldn't. They're giving God the glory for whatever's happened in that situation. So how do we respond? And the other thing is, am I chasing, this is the huge thing, am I chasing the benefits of God, or am I chasing God himself? Am I wanting to see God move, but, you know, I really don't want to live by your rules? That's not a good place to be. Let's go after God himself, and let's see what he wants to do in our lives. So that's really the point for today. We can see an airline do something amazing, and they will call it a miracle when it's not. But when we look around our life, whether it's something, a provision, or some form of protection, something physical, or something spiritual, do we look at it and go, wow, God, you just stepped into my life. When you pray for somebody and it happens, do you sit back and go, no, that was coincidence? Or do we look back and go, wow, God, you met that in an amazing way? When we're praying for something, do we really expect God to step into our life and do things? I would encourage you, regardless of the situation you're in, be still and know that he's God. He's in charge. He's doing something. Now, he may be calling you to do something as well, but let's pursue God and let's see what he's doing. Let's open our eyes to look around and go, okay, Lord, what is happening? Years ago, I talked to a young lady. I asked her how I could pray for her, and she said, well, my husband and I we've been trying to get pregnant for years, and we can't. So me and my buddy, we prayed for her. I saw her a few months later, and I said, hey, you know, how are things going? And, you know, I'm going to pray for you. And she goes, well, you remember the last time you prayed for me? And I said, yeah. She goes, well, I am. I started crying right there on the spot. She was pregnant. And I looked at her and I said, now, you know, of course, you didn't get pregnant because I prayed for you. You got pregnant because God decided he wanted to give you a child. So when things happen, let's not just attribute it to the easy. Well, it was circumstance, or it was all of that type of stuff. Let's stop and humbly bow before the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for stepping into my life and helping me with this. even if you're asking for socks and you end up getting socks. Heavenly Father, things happen around us all the time. I pray, Father, that we would have eyes to see your hand, that we would have eyes that are attentive to what you are doing. And we understand, Lord, there's all sorts of stuff going on. But we also know, Lord, that you're doing things in our lives. You're doing things that are gifts, unique and special to each one of us. Even revealing our sin to us. What a gift that is. That we could repent of our sin. What a gift it is to see who you are, that we might fall in love with you. What a gift it is to be able to love, to be able to forgive, to know that we're taken care of, to know that even hardships are you trying to work things out in our lives. Not that you necessarily create them, but Lord, that you're still there in the midst of it. Thank you, Lord, for watching out for us and being with us. I pray that we would be good stewards of the work that you're doing in our lives, that we might bring you glory. And through those events, Lord, may you be glorified in the lives around us, and may even more people see you and give you the worship that you're due. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this day. In your name we pray.